Well, good morning. Man, wasn't it fun to have the kids up here and to have those young ladies leading worship for us today? They were awesome. And to have Billy Kirsch on stage speaking, wow. I mean, it doesn't get any better than all of that. It was really, really good. It's good personally to be back in the slot here today with you. And I'm going to find out here in just a minute if I remember how to do this thing, having been gone for a while. Before I get into the message, let me invite you. I know there are a lot of things that happen in the fall, but Hope Choice, we used to know as CareNet, Hope Choice has their Walk for Life. It's happening this Saturday morning, 9 o'clock. They're going to do one here in Amarillo, one in Canyon. I'll be at the Amarillo location over on Woodward, and I would just invite you to come be a part of that. We love the work that Hope Choice does, protecting unborn lives as well as young babies and families as they deal with the challenges of parenting. It's something that we can be a part of. Plus, it's the only opportunity I know of where you can come and walk a mile with me, and I will pay you $25. Anybody who shows up, anybody, all of you, you just got to come. You don't get to keep the $25. It goes to Hope Choice, okay? But that's the way it's supposed to work. And I know, guys, we have a men's breakfast Saturday. I'm going to probably bop over here at 8:15 and grab a biscuit and head to the walk. So we're going to do it all. All right, so you're invited to come be a part of that. Go online, hopechoice.com. You can find that information, or you can sign up at the event. We finished last Sunday a great series that has carried us through the last 7 weeks, and I'm so indebted to Shane and to Bob and Lenny for teaching us how to be kingdom people. It has been insightful and challenging, and I hope that it has been meaningful to you as well. I do appreciate them. Next week, we're going to jump into a new series that will carry us through the rest of the year. And I think it could be one of the most important concepts that you can learn, that I can learn as a follower of Jesus. The series is called, It's Not About Me, and It's Not About Now. I think we'll be challenged by that as we move forward. Hope you'll be here for that. Today, we are going to focus on a text that concerns one of the most unique voyages ever taken, a sailor, in fact, whose name was Jonah. I bet you know the story. Jonah booked a cruise, ended up getting two for the price of one. It's a great, great story, one of my favorite stories of all time from when I was a child. This Jonah was experimental seaman. I have a lot of friends who've been in the Navy. I know a lot of Navy and Marine types on ships. And before you enlist, I understand there is a course that everyone has to take. It is called Basic Seamanship. And I once asked a guy what that's all about, and he summed it up pretty succinctly. He says, when you go out to sea, stay on the ship. It makes a lot of sense to me. And about the last thing that you want to be when you're hundreds or maybe thousands of miles from shore is to be a man or woman overboard. Just ask Jonah. There are lots of ways when we sail through life that we can end up in the water, overboard. Sometimes when storms blow up and you've experienced storms, you know that you can get pitched or washed overboard. I guess if you have enemies on ship, you could get tossed overboard if you're not paying attention. Sometimes, for whatever silly reason, we jump overboard and wonder why we did that. But once in a while, and maybe a whole lot more often than we think, as in the case of our friend Jonah, it is God who throws us overboard. Let's read about it in Jonah's book. If you have your Bibles, Old Testament, right near the back, kind of stuck in amidst a lot of little bitty books. If you get in the area of Amos and Obadiah, you're getting close to it. In the Pew Bible, it's on page 753, I believe. All right, and we're going to put it up on the screen as well. Jonah, chapter 1, verse 1. I'm going to kind of give you the Reader's Digest version here. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. Jump down to verse 11. The sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they asked him, the sailors asked him, what should we do to you, Jonah, to make the sea calm down for us? Pick me up and throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Verse 15, then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea instantly grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. I guarantee you that he did. Well, that's a story that most of us know. It's probably one of the best-known stories in all of Scripture. And that story, we've kind of run past some really important things. It sets up the second journey of Jonah, which may have been more significant than the first short one. Today, I want us to think together about those times in life when we get ditched in the ocean. Times when we find ourselves overboard, not by accident or simple circumstance, not by foul play, not even by independent choice, but we find ourselves dealing with very uncharted consequences by the very hand of God. And when God does this, as in the case of Jonah and in the case of you or me, there is really one purpose. He wants to change our course. He wants to change the direction that we're headed. So today we're going to quickly consider three reasons why God will throw you overboard. Let's jump right in. Number one, God will sometimes throw you overboard to help you become who he wants you to be. This is the issue of comfort zones. Do any of you have comfort zones? Yeah, you know what they are. And it's real easy to mess with them. We'll talk about those more in a minute. There are probably a lot of reasons that Jonah, maybe good reasons Jonah had to resist the assignment. For one, he was afraid. What business did one Jewish preacher have in a huge, wicked, pagan city like Nineveh, telling them, God says you're going to burn if you don't turn? Maybe this assignment didn't fit his schedule, or it didn't fall into the idea of what his ministry was supposed to look like. I have a Houston or two. A Nineveh or two. Houston is one of them. I lived in Houston for a few years when I was a young man. We moved to Houston from Amarillo. I'd grown up in Amarillo, 16 years old, moved to Houston. What were my parents thinking? It was pretty exciting when you're 16. And I mostly learned to drive there, so that's why I kind of drive the way that I do now. But after college, I got called to come to a small church that was really struggling, and it was a tough season there in Houston. I learned to hate Houston. My happiest memory in life, one of them, you know, married to my beautiful wife, birth of my children, Houston, Texas, in the rearview mirror. Happy, happy days are here again. Close second, Santa Fe, New Mexico. Okay, I won't go into that. All right, let me ask you, do you have a Nineveh? Do you have a Nineveh? Is there a place like that for you? Main problem Jonah had with this whole business was its target. Jonah didn't like Ninevites. From what history tells us, there wasn't a whole lot to like. These were brutal, barbaric, fearsome, merciless people. They were the worst of the worst of the worst. Jonah didn't care if God wiped him out. In fact, he and pretty much all of his countrymen would have held a party and a dance if God had stepped on Nineveh and wiped them out with the heel of his boot. Would have served them right. In a word, you could say Jonah was racially prejudiced against the Ninevites. In his thinking, the only good Ninevite was a dead Ninevite. He was convinced you can't trust them, you can't teach them, not even God would be able to reach them. I ask you where your Nineveh might be. Let me ask you another question. Who are your Ninevites? Who are the people that you have a hard time imagining God could love them? People that you just really don't see a purpose for them being here other than the trouble that they cause. People that you believe maybe are outside of the grace of Jesus Christ. It was actually this major threat to Jonah's comfort zone that caused him to thumb his nose at God and book a cruise in exactly the opposite direction from Nineveh. But God wanted to change Jonah's comfort zone. And God is very good at that. God wanted Jonah to come to see these lost, horrible people the way that God saw them, to see them as lost people who needed the love of God, who needed hope, who needed a better way. And God wanted Jonah to follow his marching orders in spite of all the good reasons Jonah had not to. So God threw him overboard. And Jonah is about to be a very, 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 very long way from his comfort zone. Our comfort zones are funny things, aren't they? All of us have them. They can become, in churches, sacred cows. And I've learned through many, many years of ministry that the fastest way to get gored or trampled is to mess with sacred cows. People don't like it. These comfort zones are things that we love, though. We idolize them. We protect them. We will die for them. We will kill for them while ignoring biblical commands about how we're supposed to treat each other in the church. These sacred cows can be very dangerous indeed. But comfort zones are something that all of us have to wrestle with. Once in a while, I get to leave the country. It's been a little while now. But every time I go to a foreign nation, sometimes it's driving across a bridge down south or get on a plane, and then I find myself walking through immigration and customs into a strange place, and I'm always just so aware that I'm no longer home. And I'm so aware that the laws that protect me here are not going to protect me there. And so I will spend a good bit of time with that discomfort. And if I'm there a week or two or three, a lot of times it's in a difficult condition or doing something that's just hard to do, that's unpleasant to do. It's not comfortable. But because once in a while I will let God radically rip me out of my comfort zone, God's work gets accomplished. And probably the work that he accomplishes there is no more important than the work he accomplishes in me, simply because I'm willing to let go. I don't know about you guys. I have a favorite place to sit at home. I have a recliner in my living room. It's gotten really old, like me, and it just fits my bottom so well, right? It is like the most comfortable place in the house, and I can be walking out the back door to do something industrious, and that recliner can just suck me. It just, boom, there I'm there, locked in. And as much as I enjoy that recliner, even though I'm not very good at sitting still, when I'm in the recliner, not much else is happening. I don't accomplish very much from that comfortable seat. In the very same way, we'll study this one in a few weeks down the road, Peter had to get out of the boat before he could walk on water. He had to leave his comfort zone. Neither of those were easy steps. They were necessary for Peter. They're necessary for us. If we're ever going to be who God wants us to be, if we're ever going to experience what God wants us to experience, if you will just step out of that comfort boat, God will lead you to a place beyond your comfort, a place where it's all about him and so much less about you. And once we stop defining our decisions in life by what is comfortable and safe and secure, we can follow God basically anywhere. That's why comfort is one of the devil's favorite schemes. And comfort zones are his favorite turf. You're not going to develop very much character in that recliner or sitting in a deck chair. Since God is more interested, though, in your character than he is in your comfort, he may send you for an unexpected swim, or he may put a thorn in your flesh, like he did the Apostle Paul, to keep you from becoming conceited and to help you stay dependent on him. That truth flies contrary to a false gospel that is preached quite often about God wanting to make you always healthy and wealthy. One of the most important classes in God's leadership school is Discomfort 101. Read about it over and over and over in the lives of great men and women of God, where God will take you out of comfort, and in that incredibly unsettling time, he will begin to use you to do something big for him. Abraham traveled through the unknown deserts to an unknown destination, never knowing where he was going. David lived in caves, hiding, running for his life from Saul. Moses shuffled sheep on the backside of Mount Sinai for 4 decades. And then when that came to an end, he had to spend four more decades leading 2 million of the worst sheep you could imaginably take on. Paul was constantly under attack or under guard or in chains, and most of the time all three. Most of the disciples who followed Jesus, the best friends of Jesus, died martyrs' deaths. Good things rarely come out of security and comfort. God wants you to become a person of character. But the path of greatest resistance and difficulty is also going to be the path to growth and strength if we will not resist too valiantly. Speaking of resistance, one thing I have trouble resisting is donuts. Anybody else love donuts? I love donuts. I could eat a donut 12 times a day, and then you wouldn't be able to see anything behind me up here. I love donuts. I've had to make a pretty hard rule in my life about donuts. I eat donuts generally the last Friday of the month. That's it. Okay? That's a pretty important day on my calendar. I'd have been a great cop. I love donuts. You ever been to a Krispy Kreme donut store? We used to have one here. They have these machines in the store that makes the donuts. And if you watch how they make these donuts, they have little bitty first little balls of round balls of dough, and they go through a chamber where compressed air is shot through them forcefully to make the hole in the donut. And then the flat, thin donuts are forced to spend time in what they call a proof box. It's kind of a little elevator thing that goes up and down. It's hot. It's humid in there. Probably very uncomfortable. And then as they think maybe it's the worst is over, the donuts in process are then dropped into a vat of super hot oil to be cooked through and through. And these then holy survivors of such an intense ordeal make their way toward the end of the conveyor belt. They pass through a cascading waterfall of hot icing. And they think, oh, this is the good stuff, just right before they get eaten. It's hell being a donut. Really bad. Now, there is profound truth attached to this, so get ready. If you want the icing, you got to go through the fire first. It's true in life. And it will never happen if the main thing we're committed to is our comfort and our safety and our security. God will throw you overboard sometimes to help you become who he wants you to be. Second point, similar, I guess. God will sometimes throw you overboard to help you become what he wants you to be. This is the issue of attention, or how God gets it. Right about the time Jonah thinks the story is ending for sure, he's been thrown overboard, he's going to drown, it just really does get more interesting. I kind of let Dr. Seuss channel in here, so hope you enjoy this poem. He gets a sinking feeling, and as his life flashes before his eyes, God sends a fish, just the right size. Fish opens up, swallows him down, icky and sticky, might have been better to drown. Creature eats preacher. Might seem that God's rude. In the end, both fish and preacher learned intestinal fortitude. It's a whale of a tale on a different scale, and now I'm finished. And you're hooked. Aren't you glad I'm back? All right. Let's go back to the Bible now before we go totally silly. Chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. Isn't that great? Jonah was running, now he's praying. He's well on the way to point number 3. We're not there yet. Notice what's happened in that fish. God now has Jonah's full attention. You can only imagine. It's no longer Jonah feeling put upon and angry. It's no longer Jonah, prejudiced Jonah, raving and ranting about nasty Ninevites. It's no longer even Jonah whining, first I have to leave home, and then I get caught in a storm and thrown off the ship. Now I'm in the belly of a whale. I have no idea where my luggage is. It's Jonah with nothing except his full attention focused firmly on God. Sometimes God will throw us overboard to get us to that very place where he can grab and change our attention. What does it take for God to get your attention? What will it take if he hasn't? So many ways, this can play out. Maybe there's some turbulence. Maybe there's some storms in your life right now. Life seems to have a lot of those to provide. If you're not in one, just wait. Maybe God is using those storms to get you on your knees. And I tell you, it's far better to get there in the process somewhere before Jonah did. Voluntary bowing always beats collapse or forced submission. There's a great verse in Psalm 135, verses 5 through 7. I call it a weatherman's verse. You'll see why. It starts out, I love this, "The Lord does whatever pleases him." Man, so often today I think we try to neuter God, make him so much less than God. "The Lord does whatever pleases him in the heavens and on the earth, in the seas and all their depths. He makes clouds rise from the ends of the earth. He sends lightning with the rain and brings out the wind from the storehouses." You didn't know that the wind was kept in storehouses. I think they're right around here somewhere. Now, that verse is speaking highly figuratively, but I think at the same time literally about how God controls the weather. There's nothing random about it. And God is going to use it and design it to accomplish his purposes and to show his greatness. That's why God does everything that he does. It's for his glory, because it's not about us. And he often will use it to get our attention. You can make the very best plans in the world, but you cannot plan the weather. Your life may be self-designed, self-secured, self-focused to the hilt, but one storm from God can make you fish food. And then, like Jonah, he will have your full attention. God sometimes changes our focus through our health. And if you don't understand what I mean by that point, you've never sat in front of a doctor who told you you have cancer. Your heart's really bad. You have COPD. You have leukemia. And the list could go on and on. Sickness and disease always get our attention. They're not completely random events. And even though, to get into the theology a little bit, death and disease occur on this earth because of man's fallen nature, the price of sin, our brokenness, we are subject to it. Sickness and disease are ultimately subject to the sovereignty of Almighty God. That's why we pray for people who are sick and ask God to heal them. And sometimes he does, often, most of the time he does. Sometimes he heals them completely and perfectly and takes them home. He uses this thing called dis-ease, disease, to help us sometimes become what he wants us to be and to change our focus. Now, I'm not saying that every time you get sick or someone that you love gets beset by an illness, that is God, certainly he's not punishing them with that. But God allows it. And he will allow it in your life and my life. And he certainly is going to use those situations to get our attention. I know a lot of people who probably wouldn't be in heaven today if they'd been killed by a tornado instead of by a tumor. In God's sometimes harsh grace, he gave them time to give them his full focus. I know a lot of fine Christians, you, many of you in this room, who walk more closely with God than you ever would have if disease or dysfunction had not entered your life in some way. And you very likely will the rest of your life walk with a limp. But that's okay, because when you limp, you lean on God. And that's what he wants. Beyond health circumstances, God can also throw us overboard in so many other ways. One of them is from our financial ships or our employment ships or relationships. When we need to focus more on his provision than our own investment, he can take the wind right out of our 401k sales. He's doing a pretty good job of it right now. I have a 301k, I think, now. He can teach me through need to depend more on him and to reevaluate my priorities and to put his kingdom first. It's good to learn from Jonah also that just because it's stormy and you're treading water and maybe you're scared to death, it doesn't mean that God is not still fully in control or that he could possibly love you any more than he already does. It's good to learn from Jonah. If we're going to experience the pain, we might as well get the point. So God definitely loves us, and he wants our attention. And what he wants us to be is a people who trust him. What does it take? What will it take for God to get your attention if he doesn't have it? All right, one last point here. Finally, we talked about the who God wants us to be. We talked about what God wants us to be. Third time that God sometimes will throw us overboard is to help us get where he wants us to be. This is the issue of location. Notice Jonah chapter 2, verse 10, and a few verses that follow. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh, proclaim to it the message I give you. And Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Lots of changes there occurring. Jonah's got a geographic change of location. He has an altitudinal change of location and an attitudinal change of location. God says basically to Jonah, now that I have your attention, son, let's try this thing again. God accomplishes his goal of changing Jonah's location, and poor Jonah then gets thrown overboard for a second time in 1 week. To be precise, once he is thrown over and once he is thrown up. Jonah had enough of the fish after 3 days, and it seems that the fish had had quite enough of Jonah, and it gets a whale of a bellyache, and it pukes him out on the beach near Nineveh. Right there, near Nineveh. Don't you love how God works? Right there, delivered. I wish we had smell-o-vision here. It would help the sermon. The smell of fish isn't always the most wonderful thing in the world, but fish vomit? Ugh. Jonah's probably in quite a state as his voyage ends. It is a lot better to obey God the first time. You can skip the upchuck step. But notice in chapter 3, verse 1, one of the greatest verses in the Bible, I think. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Aren't you glad that God gives second chances? We are the people of God's grace. We are the people of second and third and fourth and 55th and 77th and 120th chances. God is the inventor of the second chance. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. See, God can accomplish his purpose not just in spite of, but sometimes because of, or even through the worst situation that you can imagine. A couple of seasons ago, we studied Joseph and his life. Joseph, remember, young Jewish teenage boy, betrayed, beat up by his 10 older brothers, thrown into a pit, sold into slavery, carted off to Egypt. He goes to work for the Secretary of Defense, ends up in prison for years for a crime he didn't commit. In this story, I see betrayal and human trafficking and beating and rejection and injustice and unemployment and prison. That's a lot of trouble for one young man. But you know that story. Behind the scenes, God is pulling the strings to maneuver Joseph into a world-class position where he will save millions of lives from famine, including the lives of his own family and the children, the chosen of God. Joseph, it took a lot of years. I mean, most of the time when we're in the pain, most of the time when we are overboard, we're in the belly of the fish, we can't see it. All we can see is that, man, Lord, this really stinks, and it's hard. And why are you doing this to me? Why are you letting this happen? But Joseph, when he gets to the other side, at the end of the book, the end of the story, which is where we usually begin to connect the dots, Joseph gets the point of the pain. He says in chapter 50, verse 20, to the brothers, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. He had told his brothers a little earlier, it was not you who sent me here. It was God. Joseph got the point of the pain. Sometimes God throws us overboard to help get us where he wants us to be, to change our location, to get us where we would never go on our own, to make his plans our plans. You know, I think looking back in my life, that's why I spent those years in Houston. I would not have chosen that. That's why I spent those years in New Mexico. I would not have chosen that. I love the mountains. Don't care that much for New Mexico. But God knew I needed to be there at that time in that place doing what I was doing. His plan trumped mine. So let me ask you, what's happening in your life today, right now, that maybe fits this description? God can use your time overboard to bring something beautiful out of what seems horrible and ugly and difficult right now. He will use the struggle you're in to bind you closer to your loved ones or maybe your church family or other associates. He may take away something that was precious to you. He will replace it with something that maybe one day could be even more precious. Maybe this providential relocation will serve you as it did Jonah to strategically position you to share God's truth and message with someone who's in danger of being lost. And maybe they will listen to you now because they know that you know what it feels like to be thrown overboard. Maybe you love where you are in life right now. You love your location. God is so good to us in so many ways. But I would just tell you, if you love your location, hold it loosely. You know, I wish I could just stop right now. And some of you would love that. You get out early. Not going to happen. I would love to stop right now and we could end Jonah's story on a positive note, the greatest revival in all of history, but it doesn't end on a positive note, and it's not God's fault that it doesn't. Chapter 3 would be a great ending. Chapter 4 is a picture of God's grace and man's grudge. Jonah did preach, and God reached the whole city of Nineveh. And about that time, Jonah's attitude adjustment wore off. In chapter 4, verse 1, it says this, "But Jonah was greatly displeased, and he became angry." Jonah should have been the happiest man on the planet. Look what God allowed me to do through his power. Look at millions of people whose hearts have broken and turned toward God. Should have been the happiest man. He was greatly displeased and became angry, and we find that exactly why. Jonah is ticked off. Here's what it says in verse 2. He's ticked off because God is gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. Do you see the lunacy of Jonah's position? Well, God did. Jonah wanted them obliterated. God wanted them regenerated. And sadly, I think, our last glimpse ever of Jonah for all eternity is of him pouting out east of the city, sitting and sulking, mumbling under his breath about how unfair it is. Jonah was so eager to receive grace, and now he is so reluctant to show it. And we have to be careful because there can be a little bit of Jonah like that in all of us. I think Jonah's like a lot of Christians. He maybe wasn't able to see the good that was being accomplished as comfort zones were shaken. He couldn't see the lives that were being changed. All he could see was himself. If you come to a place in your life where all you can see is yourself, it's going to be a pretty small party, and nothing's going to make you happy. Jonah didn't get mad and run away. He got mad and stayed. And in missing the point of the pain, he missed the delight of deliverance. And even though God accomplished the purpose that he set out to accomplish through this very reluctant prophet, sadly, Jonah didn't apparently learn all that much from the whole ordeal. And there's a truth that's worth our noting. God can change our comfort zones. He's great shaking them up. He can change our focus, our attention. God can even change our locations. But ultimately, he will leave it up to us as to whether these changes will ultimately change our hearts. And that's why it's so important that we will come to understand the idea that it's not about me. And it's not about now. All right, let's finish up. What can you do if God's thrown you overboard? Maybe right now you're fighting the fight of your life. Or maybe you are on deck still, but you feel circumstances that are ganging up on you to pitch you over. Maybe you're between deck and the water. Maybe you're in the water, under the water, wondering what is next. Maybe you think you're just about finished. You're done. Let me give you three things you can do. Number one, trust God to get you back to shore. He won't let you down or drown. He will never pitch you in the drink just to let you sink. He just wants to make you think. And that don't stink. I know you're glad I'm back. Number two, beyond trusting God, number two, pay attention to the pain. It has a point. And if you learn from the painful overboard experiences, then the whole story, the whole experience is not in vain. Number three, this is maybe the hardest one. Get happy and get on with the journey, because there's just not much time. You can stay mad at God or God's other people as long as you want to, but it is not going to change His plans or His plans for your life or theirs. The better option is to let Him heal your hurts. Just give them to Him and then get on with the program, His program for your life. I know it's hard going against the flow. It's tough. The path of greatest resistance is generally the path of greatest strength. Before I sit down and send you out of here, I would have you notice also something I hope that you know, and that is the connection between Jonah and the man we call Jesus. Even Jesus preached about Jonah. Some people think that Jonah, that story is just too far-fetched to really believe. Jesus believed it. There are a lot of things in common. We could spend a whole lot of time talking about these, but Jonah and Jesus have a lot of things that are similar. 3 days and three nights. That maybe should have been a clue. Jonah and Jesus both spent some time in a stormy boat, in which the storm was instantly calmed. Jonah and Jesus both, in the darkest time of their lives, called out from the darkness to God, who would rescue them. Jonah and Jesus. And Jonah learned from his experience, and we are later reminded through Christ this very simple, very profound verse: whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Maybe that's you today who need to call out to the Lord. Maybe you've never made peace with this Jesus. Maybe the storms of your life are just crazy right now, and you'd love to make some sense out of it, find some peace. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Jonah proves it. Many of you are walking, living proof of that. And maybe there are others of you who would like to be. If you are, please come talk to me after we're done. Talk to Shane at the information area outside in the main lobby. Let's pray. Father, I love the story of Jonah, mainly because it just shows at every turn how much grace you have. Grace for these ornery people that we would have written off ourselves. But Lord, maybe even more personally, grace for people like me and these sheep that have gathered here today, because we are rebellious and headstrong and stubborn. And yet you call us to experience you and to work with you again and again and again, in spite of how badly we do it sometimes, in spite of how stubborn and rebellious we are. I pray, Lord, we would learn from Jonah. I pray we would learn a little bit beyond him in understanding just how much grace we have been shown and how there is never a reason or excuse for us to be ungracious, unloving people. Maybe even, I would say that especially toward those who are most lost and unredeemed. Father, you know them all. They are not without opportunity and potential. They are not outside of your reach. You know their hearts. And so I pray that we would love more than Jonah loved, and we would let that love be driven by the love that you have already shown us. If there's someone here today who's overboard and struggling, help them to see you reaching out to them, offering your salvation. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So good to have you here today at Washington Avenue. We've got a great fall planned ahead. I'd love you to read the things in your bulletin, check out the classes that are being offered coming up. Get involved, get plugged in. That's where the blessings are. Good to have you today. Have a great Labor Day weekend. God bless you.
Well, hey, everybody. Thanks for checking out a worship experience here at Washington Avenue Christian Church. We're so glad that you chose to carve out part of your weekend to spend with us. And we would love to know that you were here watching with us online. So would you take just a moment, head over to our website, waccconline.org, and fill out the digital connect card there. You can let us know that you were here. You can let us know any next steps that you may be interested in taking, including but not limited to placing your faith in Jesus for the very first time. You can also let us know about anything that we can be praying about for you and with you. And I will be following up with you later on this week about those connect cards. Again, we're so glad that you chose to be with us for this worship experience at Washington Avenue Christian Church, where real people experience real grace.